I am unashamed. What about you?
His Man's company, it's almost worth $1 trillion. Do you really think he cares now?
And you're right. He's as big as a government because he's got his own space thing going. Like, you know, he's firing rockets off to put satellites up. I mean, that before, nobody had enough money to do that. Only the government had enough money. But now this guy.
A member of our family bought a car. And I was like, well, how? I got to know. She's like, well, it was great until I ran out of juice. And then she goes off into a story of pulling over and unplugging an ice machine and trying to plug her car into the ice machine. The story got long.
Yeah.
But I said, so eventually what happened? She said, I called somebody and said, I can't. I'm either walking or. So the electric vehicle is awesome, but you got to have stations. You need some battery charging apparatus. to maintain the new world.
Well, I know one thing. They don't make a sound. They just whisk by you, and they're really fast too.
I like the concept, but you know, you can't be where you're walking.
Have you ever run out of gas in a vehicle?
I have once.
I never. Have you ever run out of gas?
I can't remember if I did.
I've never run out of gas.
I did once, and I think it's something you should only do once.
Yeah, that's right.
Because now I fill it up. Now, my wife, she did it once, and every time I get in her vehicle, it's she'll just put a little bit in. I was like, why don't you just fill it up? Because you're going to run out again. She said, I will never run out again. And I said, why are you saying that? She said, because you talked about that for 2 years. Why would a person? Why? Until you ran out.
Oh, you ask a fair question.
Well, then I ran out, so I couldn't say anything. But here's why I ran. No, I'm going to just tell you why I ran out. I pulled up the technology on my vehicle. It was right when I bought my last truck, the camouflage one, which I just sold. And it said that I had 28 miles to go. I had it. You can put it on your screen.
Yeah.
So it was like 48, but all of a sudden I'd gone like a mile and it went from 48 to like 44. It's like, what just happened here? Then it hit 28 and it went. So I had a good excuse. The technology.
Your computer lied to you.
It lied to me. Yeah. So.
I'm shocked.
Yeah, that's a shocker.
Yeah, I probably shouldn't have told you that.
Yeah.
That sends you down a downward spiral even more.
Well, you know.
Another reason not to fool with that.
When Alex was in high school, well, no, she was in college, my youngest, she had a Mini Cooper. Have you ever seen those little bitty cars like was on the Italian Joe? Anyway, little small car, not much bigger than this table. But it had I didn't realize this when we bought the car. You don't ask questions, and sometimes it comes back to haunt you. So the car was designed. It had two gas tanks in it, and some kind of a ridge line in between the two tanks. So you really only had half a tank and half a tank, and then there was a pump that pumped gas over in from the one that had it into the other one. Well, you think about it, that's a bad setup because if the pump goes out, guess what? You think you got a full tank of gas, you only got half a tank of gas. It just quit on her. So she was down south on some long stretch, you know, one of them long stretches of I-10 down there, and she can't figure out. The car says it has half a tank of gas, so she's calling me crying, you know, she's a college-age girl. And we finally got it in. They looked at it, and they told me about this pump. I said, that's the worst design I've ever heard, because your car says you have half a tank of gas, but that pump went out. So you're having to pump gas into the
one tank's all you need, and you keep it at
that's exactly
a
right.
relatively high rate.
I noticed this morning, Phil was first thing he did was putting gas in that motor.
Yeah.
And they say it's because of safety issues. They have gas cans that you cannot pour gas out of.
That's right.
Oh,
it's the safest one ever built. You can't get the gas just sitting there. These are the sorriest pieces of junk.
They're terrible.
Why did this happen in our world? Is it regulation? Is it some kind of global warming deterrent?
It's probably somebody had an accident because they poured out some gas, caught on fire. Somebody got sued. Who knows? I mean, but
there's
right.
There's a whole section of what people do with 5 gallons of gas. They stand up and show this redneck, he gets up there and he pours the entire 5 gallons of gasoline on top of a mound of debris.
Ooh.
And he gets down, throws his can, the empty can, he throws it over there. He walks down there, and they had their cell phone on. Oh, countdown, 4, 3, 2. And when he lit that, all you saw
was a fireball.
A fireball. He disappears in it. He's coughing. Then we hurry. You kept hearing, "You all right? You all right?" I mean, it was an explosion.
Where did you see this?
Oh, Dan showed me one after the other. There's a whole sections of DEDs don't ever do, but they keep doing it.
So you are actually looking at the internet occasionally.
He walked over there and said, "Look at this." And I looked down and I said, "What is it?" He said, "These people are pouring gasoline on wood, and then they're just lighting them 5-10 gallons of gas."
Ooh.
Oh, listen, it went all the way out around the edge. It drained out. I mean, it was dangerous.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know whether they lived or died, but it was pathetic to watch.
Well, probably they lived or it wouldn't have been on there, I would guess.
Who knows with our world? I'm not sure why we're even talking about this.
I don't either. We started out with electric cars.
How do people run out of gas?
That's
well,
right.
Well, why do people put 5 to 10 gallons of gasoline on top of a pile of wood and think they're going to light it without getting burned up? I mean,
but you know, it seems like resurrection would be more appealing based on what I'm hearing.
Some of that's just ignorance. So you see the scar right here? So I was like a little boy, and I was lighting egg cartons. You know, egg cartons is kind of made of that spongy plastic.
This may be awkward, but where were the parents?
Who knows? So so I'm lighting them where the fire would drop out. It was fire. So I was pulling my
molten plastic,
and I was doing the old, can I get my hand out of the way fast enough while the drops are there?
You're trying to get burned in a dumb way.
So of course one hits me right here, and I mean just sizzled down, felt like it burned into the bone. I'm running around screaming and crying, and I was like, why would you do that?
You know, as you go,
children should
I've
not
never
play
forgotten
with fire.
It.
You can't let them do it.
That's called a redneck tattoo.
That's right. And there it is, all these years, like 50 years later, there it is.
Put your little ink in there and you got
But what gets me is, I mean, I was 5 or 6 years old and didn't know any better. Of course, guess what? I've never burned one since.
That's right.
That's how you typically
well,
burn.
Well, hey,
right?
I used to siphon gas out of vehicles. at my parents' command. It wasn't that I did it. This man here said, "Go get some gas out of that blue truck." And I was looking around, you know.
I've seen dads having a minute.
He said, "Cut a piece of that water hose off of the water hose we're using."
Well, this is a one and done.
He said, "Make sure that when you suck on that hose, you get it out quick." And he's like, "It's got to be below." Because the first time I did it, I had the tank above.
Yeah.
And I was like, "This thing won't work." It's like it's gravity. Gravity. Forget the dangers of that. How am I still alive?
I hadn't thought about siphoning gas in years, but you used to siphon it all the time, moving it from one vehicle to the
other.
They
say now you can't do it. They have some way.
Well, I'm sure you can. If you can't pour it out of a can, I'm sure you can't siphon it out of a tank.
They shut that down.
They're trying to curtail, you know, stupid redneck tricks.
Oh, man.
It reminds me of the verse for that Acts 4 where it says they were unschooled, ordinary men. Yeah. But, hey, Jesus makes you smart.
Jesus makes you smart. That's exactly right. So I thought today we'd do a few questions from our audience.
Okay. We have not seen these
before. We've not seen them. So this is literally off the cuff. We get our first reactions here. I thought the first one is let me just read it to you. This is anonymous. So I don't know who sent it. Why do you think God put atheists on the earth? But then the follow-up was, do you think it was to see how committed we are to converting people to Christianity?
Well, you just went straight off into the deep end.
He didn't put atheists on the earth. There's something called what you're going to choose. Do you choose God, the God of heaven, or do you deny the God of heaven and choose some other thing?
Right.
So it's just a
Yeah, you're not born atheist.
Well, you're free to choose God or not choose God.
Where's the verse that says, choose this day whom you will serve? Where's that at? I'll look it up. I'm on it.
I think you're talking about Joshua. Joshua 24, maybe? Joshua 15. but you're right, Dad, and that, which was the whole point.
You're right, Al. Joshua 24, 15.
Yep. Read that.
Choose whom? Let's see. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region. You know, and then then it's a famous line.
Yeah.
But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yeah, he makes his choice.
I mean, we believe, you know, Psalm 119, that when David was reflecting in that Psalm 119, where he said that you created my inmost being, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. It's in that realm, Psalm 119, Psalm 120, somewhere in there. So we believe that we're made in the image of God, innocent. If God is 100% perfect, holy, and true, his creation would be that way too. He is incapable of evil, unbelief.
Right.
He creates life. In that creation, there is a process working with our brain where you choose. That's why if someone has some sort of mental illness, you know, we view them as more safe, like an innocent kid,
right?
Because they don't have the ability to discern. And even our court system and governments acknowledge that. This is where the whole, you know, used to people thought people that were insane, they had a evil spirit or right. whatever. And then later it was like, well, it's actually, then we'll lock them up and treat them, but we're not going to hold them responsible for their decision-making process because there's some wires have crossed.
Right.
So that's what I would say. I think once you go through puberty, if you read any list of sins, and the Bible's full of them, take Galatians 5:19 for an example. When you go through that list of sins, sexual immorality, you know, factions, envy, when you look at a little kid, you're not seeing the concept of sin. Now, maybe right and wrong, disobedience, you know, don't put your hand on the fire,
right.
you know, discipline, punishment, but they're not able to discern evil. But once you start noticing the opposite sex, you go through puberty, you get it. There's a rebellion that occurs through the decision-making process. Well, some people, in an effort to justify the way they want to live their life, you have to alienate yourself from a God who sets up a moral system.
Right.
So that's what I believe.
This would be the easiest one. John 7:16. If my teaching is not my own, it comes from him who sent me. If, and it's the biggest if of your life, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false in him. But the bottom line is, if anyone chooses, a lot of people have chosen not to do God's will.
Right.
A lot of people.
And not to believe.
And they've come up with all kinds of scenarios where they're right. You know, here's what we believe, you know, and there is no God.
Right.
And, you know, it got to be of the large explosion. People choose to believe that.
Which is in itself a belief system. Let's take a quick break. So we got a lot of young people that listen to Unashamed, which we're so appreciative of that. It's always good to try to get in there and get some good stuff in before you get too many bad habits built up. One of the things that we talk about on our podcast, one of our sponsors, is a group called Scoremaster. And basically, they've come up with an algorithm that helps boost your credit score. I know a lot of you young folks are just starting out, so you're buying your first home, maybe you're buying a boat or, you know, truck or whatever. And when that happens, you want to have the best credit score you can get. So these guys bump it up. I think it's on average 61 points that'll increase your credit score. So it saves you money in the long run when you get a loan. And so we try to encourage people to be debt-free, but we know sometimes to get started, you got to be able to do that. So we want you to do the best you can, save as much money as possible. Scoremaster.com/Phil. If you go to scoremaster.com/Phil, you can find out what you can do to boost your credit score, save yourself some money.
Well, I hate to fast forward because I think when we get to Acts 17, which is top three chapters in the Bible for me, but he explains in his sermon, Paul, who God is, who the living God is. And in that explanation, he says, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he gives all men life, breath, and everything else. From one man, he made all nations of men that they should live on the earth, and he determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. But the key verse is the next one. God did this. This whole plan of each person being in the time slot that they were, he did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. So I believe there is a longing inside every person on the earth to find God. Now, whether you just decide to dismiss that or suppress that longing, which is then why people who do surrender to God, it is then their responsibility to be used by God to share with others who have decided not to pursue God.
That's right.
Then when you tie in the Romans 1, which I don't think is his point in Romans 1, but you can make the practical application in that based on what has been made, all men are without excuse. Yeah. His divine power and divine nature and eternal power have been clearly seen.
He needs to realize the person who asked that question, that there's been a mighty throng of one-time atheists who've in fact changed their mind.
Yeah,
he's kind of saying it's like it's beyond. You're done.
Right.
Not really. There's been a lot of atheists who've, after a number of years, have studied in the Bible.
Well, a lot of
seeing if there was a flood or not.
Of them were trying to disprove the Bible and God, and wind up being converted.
I got news for you. There's multiple examples in the Bible and in real life where God uses people who do not believe in Him to do His will.
That's
through
right.
His power. Acts 4 says that
clearly.
Yep. He used Pilate and Herod to do what His power and His will was determined to do beforehand.
Yep.
And then you got the Romans 9 and 10 where it says if God wants to make some people for a noble purpose and some for, how do you say that?
Ignoble.
So be it. Who are we to, as clay, to blame the potter?
Yeah, and the molder.
The molder. I mean, okay, you had a chance. You had a shot. But I'm of the opinion that every person that will surrender to God, He creates a circumstance, some kind of encounter where He uses people like us to share Jesus. Mm-hmm. I just believe that. Yeah. I believe there's a grid. He has it worked out. And people say, well, it's just too big for Him to pull that off. But when you read Acts 17, if you believe that, if He can put the exact people in the exact places where they should live, if you can pull that off, well, why couldn't you pull off an encounter?
You could do it easily.
You could do it. And if you drop the ball and don't share, well, guess what? Because we've all done that. Then someone else comes along in this process of life.
Well, in Genesis, it's obvious in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that He made us in His image. Everybody, whether you wind up being a non-believer in God or not, you're still made in His image.
Yep.
So whether you, like you said, whether you believe that's true or not, it's true according to God if you are a believer. And then the first thing that happened was choice. I mean, there was evil present, and then there's good. And so it's interesting because no matter what, whether you say the earth, you know, we came from, you know, fish or whatever, you know, the whole process of evolution, you still got good and evil.
That's why, look, I've said this and offended numerous religious people over the years, and let's just go ahead and do it one more time. That's why when... when people who, because it's a serious matter, And I hate to even make an argument about it because it's so serious and I'm so passionate about it. It upsets me that people will take the life of an unborn child in the name of a phrase called pro-choice.
Yeah.
And so then people say, well, I'm not pro-choice. Well, that's a godly principle.
Yeah.
Being pro, he gave us the ability to choose.
Exactly.
We're not against pro-choice. We're opposed to making bad choices, wrong choices. Right. It's not the choice itself. But to me, that's what the world does. They take a principle that's from God and they build an argument around it where it sounds right. Because in that case, being pro-choice is biblical. We are pro-choice.
Sure we are.
God gave us the ability to choose.
Which
but
is
to
why
go back to Joshua, he said, choose whom you're going to serve, good versus evil. Me and my household, you're not going to have a household if you're taking the life of all your unborn children. You just have a building and you're in it. It literally stops what God said in Acts 17, what he does. He's determining where we should be, made in the image of God. He does this so we would seek him and find him. And people say, well, we're pro-choice, so we're going to take their life, murder them, the innocent, before they ever come out, which I believe was
a creation
of God. But
you're a decade behind because they've already changed that language. And now you don't hear pro-choice anymore. Here's what you hear now. Women's reproductive rights. That's the frame for it now. So we're going to take a step back from the baby. Now it's your reproductive right, which whatever that means, to choose to kill an infant.
Because they say, because it's their body,
right.
Which I just read, you did not choose to be here. That is the one thing you didn't choose.
That's right.
You just showed up. So you have to address where that origin came from.
It's not their body. There's another body inside their body.
That's right.
There's two bodies.
Well, and there's another body that made your body.
That's right.
It's more complex.
Yep.
That's right. That's what Reagan used to say. He said, you know, it's interesting that back when they called it pro-choice, he said, every pro-choice person got here.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying? Because
yep.
they were saying we need to have the right to abort children. And he said, the only reason you could even be pro-choice is that you got here to be that.
That's
so someone chose life for you.
That's it.
So, you know, which is, you know, back to the original
point. When you look at the end of the argument and you look at all the choices that you have, I'm going to choose life every time.
Correct.
When we get to the end, I'm going to choose life. Even with my own life, if there's a way to extend it, which I believe it is in Jesus, mm-hmm. He is life. Well, it's a no-brainer for me.
Right.
I'm like, Jesus, over here, you live. Everything else, literally everything else, results in death.
Right.
I'm going to choose life.
Well, you know, the famous atheist of the past, and there's been a lot of them, you know, for the last 500 years, they were, most of them committed suicide, the famous ones. And it's easy to understand why, to your point, Jace, is because if there's no purpose other than just you got here by random chance, and then there's nothing beyond. So say you got a tough situation, you got your family, whatever, then it's really hard without hope and purpose to have the value of life, wouldn't you think? I mean, you know, atheism is a pretty depressing concept.
But I do think God chose to set this life up so that we could be used, despite our flaws, to share him.
Yeah.
So you couldn't share him if everybody was already in. Because he's like, well, why? You wouldn't realize what you have to gain if you didn't consider what you have to lose.
Right.
Which is sad when you look at it, but I think it's the same reason he chose Judas as one of the 12. Well, he obviously knew that he was going to betray him.
Well,
why did he choose him?
It had been prophesied.
Is it? Wouldn't you make an argument that Judas was an atheist?
He didn't believe.
He didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. I don't mean with him. I mean with him.
Oh, yeah.
So why did God do that? I think it's because you see what you have, it would be hard to appreciate what you have.
So here's let's take another break.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit fearlessarmyrollcall.com to secure your spot.
So that brings up another interesting question. We get this a lot too, is that, well, Judas didn't really have a choice then, but he did have a choice.
He had a choice.
I mean, nobody made him do it. Just because God knew he would do it doesn't make him. That's where you get into the idea.
Well, the problem is,
I remember the moment Jesus said, "This is the one," the moment he gave him that piece of bread, bread, Satan entered him.
That's right.
So the evil one works within this, which is
chilling when you think about the possibilities there.
Yep. It comes from the evil one.
I said this before, and we got
killing offspring.
We got a couple letters for it. I was using it in a different matter, talking about the reputation of Jesus. But I do think it's an obscure story and statement, and I think it's worth mentioning again, that just because God knows everything doesn't mean he interferes with the life that he had planned for you. I mean, he knows what you're going to do, but we have a being that's not bound by time. So there's a different set of rules that we can't identify with.
Correct.
And there's no time elapsing, and he knows everything. So they're like, well, why did he do it? Because when you ask a question like that, you've immediately put God down on our level.
Yep.
He's not functioning like we are, where we're waiting and we're looking at this guy's life and why did you... It just is. Everything is happening at the same time. So when you start look to God, so when you look at that from that perspective, you wouldn't ask that question.
Correct.
Because it wasn't something that I shouldn't have done that. Well, he doesn't do that.
Because we're made in his image. But what people try to do is they try to put him in our image.
So you come up with questions like that.
Right, exactly.
Look, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask the question.
No, it's not.
But I'm saying once you dive deeper into who God is, those kinds of questions are like, it's kind of a silly question because I'm trying to put him on my level so I can understand.
Which, by the way, was the very first temptation to Eve from Satan. So you will be like God. I mean, think about it. The first sin committed was to be like God, and it's still going on to this very day.
I don't have a problem with hearing that question and saying, I don't know. Because God is so big, I would rather be where I'm trying to understand God instead of trying to make God conform to my understanding.
Correct.
Which is why you have that question.
So here's another question that I think is really good, and we get this quite a bit, so I wanted y'all to talk about it. this person said, I was saved and baptized years ago, and now he's 41, he says, and he just went down a bad path. Then he came back. He said, do I need to be saved again and baptized? And we get a lot of questions about people made sometimes a decision as a young, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old, and then live life and realize sinful stuff. And then they're in their 20s now, and they're like, do I need to be baptized again? So a lot of questions like that. So I
would say this: my first answer is the same as the first question. From God's perspective, there was no he, you know, we again,
you're not saved again.
You're not,
because it's only,
it's his perspective. Right. He sees the culmination as it is before, during, and after. So I think that's what happens with this argument about falling away. I mean, you have clear passages that will say if they fall away. I mean, there's 100 of them you can go to. But from God's perspective, I don't think it works that way.
Right.
It's so actually they're both right when they say, well, you know, like what they'll use a phrase, once saved, always saved. Well, from God's perspective, of course.
He knows your
but
heart.
We don't know that. Our life is bumpy. And so all I know is in Acts 29, no, let's see, where was the story when they said, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?
Acts 19.
And their response is kind of funny. They said, we haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And it says, on hearing that, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So forget about the context, because we'll get to that one day.
They had been baptized by John.
They've been baptized by John. And forget we'll get into the details. But my only perspective of it is, from there, the way they were looking at it, they went ahead and did something about that. Their heart was not in question.
Right.
John the Baptist came preaching, and they're like, we believe. Well, then later on, they run up on some people, and they're like, oh, there's a Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I heard
about
this.
What do we do? Does that mean I wasn't saved before? I know they were asking those types of questions.
Which, by the way, that's right before that in Acts 18. You have Apollos, who was a great young leader and, mm-hmm. man, was really helping a lot of people. He runs up on
Taught about Jesus.
I mean, he was doing great, but he ran up on Priscilla and Aquila, and they listened to him, and they thought, oh, he's not quite there. So it said they sat down and shared.
I think the phrase was they taught him about Jesus.
They taught him
more adequately.
Exactly. So what I'm saying is, back to him, he just learned more.
Yep.
At a different point in his life. I'll use myself as an illustration. So,
but they weren't cut off.
Well, no. I want to say this, though, Al, before you use your illustration, right. is we need to get out of the business of pointing at people and saying, you're saved, you're out. We don't know.
That's right.
So we say, look, here's Jesus. I know who saves you, and I know what saves you. Jesus and his grace.
Correct.
And his resurrection. That's... So I'm not going to make an opinion, because I'm not following you around. Right. You know.
And you're not God.
I'm not God. So when people say, well, do you think I need to do, I said, here's Jesus. This is what I give you. A point. Here's what and how and who. Work it out. And then, you know, your life and your repentance, I don't even know what you're thinking. People could be doing good things and their heart could be a million miles away. Here it is. So somebody says, well, I was baptized 14 times. You know, would you baptize me again? It's like, I'll usually quote the verse that Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I'll say, let me give you Jesus. And he get it again. It's like, well, will you baptize me again? Okay. I don't care if you baptize yourself. But if you miss Jesus, you've missed it.
Yeah.
But that's for you to make the call on that. I think when these people say, well, here, you know, you're lost, and here's why. Because the third time that you accepted Christ, you had the wrong vernacular and vocabulary. We laugh, but people do this, you know?
They do it all the time. Let's take another break.
So what was your illustration?
So my illustration was myself. So I was baptized when I was about 11 or 12, and I had been a really good kid up until that point, in terms of just the world and me, and you know, basically grew up in a non-Christian home. This was you know, right after you came to Christ, Dad and Mom, and so, but I'd always been a part of the church, and I grew up learning the Bible, and so it was just kind of became the time. Some other people were getting baptized too, and I thought, well, yeah, I need to go ahead and do that. And you were like, yeah, that's great. And I mean, I was 12; I was a pretty smart kid, you know. But what happened was, as I look back on it, is that, you know, I really made a decision, and that may have been the one that God, as you said, looked at from then mm-hmm. on. But what happened to me, I hit about 14, you know, right around that puberty time and all that. Well, I just went headlong into a sinful life for about 4 years. First, I was a double secret agent, and then I basically owned it, you know, because you gave me a choice, and I took off. So when I came back home as a prodigal son at 18, just like Luke 15, I was that kid that's mentioned. I came back. You guys embraced me. Well, then I felt like for the first time I understood really who Jesus was now. I had been pretty good. Then I had been really bad. And now I had come back and said, you know, I want to live for him. I want to be different. I want to be changed. And so you and I, it was months, because I was like, I didn't want to get baptized again because I felt like, you know, Ephesians 4 says there's one baptism. So I was like questioning. You were like, well, it doesn't matter. I mean, if this is what you need to help get you on the road, we'll go do it again. But I was holding back because I didn't want to, like, it made it feel like to me that I was questioning God's ability to save if I got baptized a second time. So I'm just being honest. It was an inner struggle. But after a while, if you and I, we'd sit down and talk about it. You'd show me some verses. We'd talk about it. And I'd say, all right, I'll think some more about that. But it went on for, you know, quite a bit of time. Yeah. And finally, you know, I just said, you know what? I don't know which one God's counting, but I need to do it again to put myself at peace of mind.
Nothing wrong with making sure.
That's right. And so that was my story.
Well, I think it's from your perspective, and I think it's fine. I mean, look, you have.
And the reason I say that, Jay, is because I know people out there, like this person that sent this in, it's a struggle in their mind. And so I'm always like, look, God wants you to have peace of mind. He wants you to, you know, so whatever it takes for that to happen for you, if you want to be baptized again, I'll baptize you again. I mean, I don't hold back because of my own experiences.
Well, I mean, it comes back to Jesus being presented. And even you can know the facts about Jesus and not be in love with Jesus. That's why I think a good question to ask yourself is, do I love Jesus? You compare it to the greatest relationship that you have at the time. Because most everybody has at least one relationship, even if it's their mom.
Right.
They're like, well, there's somebody that loves me out there. And that relationship with Jesus is greater than that. Mm-hmm. So you can know, because I've sat down with people who are raised in church and they know the facts, but there's no passion and love and desire for being like Jesus.
And a lot of them struggle with the fact that when the Apostle Paul said, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. So all of this, these covering the tracks, going worldwide with the gospel. I preached that they should repent to all of them now. Everybody should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. I think when individuals are having a difficult time proving their repentance because their lifestyle's not in order with what God wants them to do, then they start getting, well, I need to be rebaptized. But actually, in most cases, I've noticed, they just need to repent.
Repent.
Just repent.
Well, just think about Peter's first sermon. What did he do? He shared Jesus.
You know, live the life, you know.
He declared him Lord in Christ. They were cut to the heart. They said, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Well, then you get to Acts 8, which I love that it's in there, because Philip is going down, and there's the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading a passage from Isaiah about Jesus. It was a prophecy about Jesus. And he asked Philip, he said, well, who's the prophet talking about, him or someone else? And it says, in that moment, he declared to the eunuch the good news of Jesus Christ. And you're like, well, the story ends. They're going across a desert. And the next sentence says, after he told him the good news about Jesus, they traveled along the road, and they came to some water. Now, they're in the middle of nowhere, in a desert. There was not a, if God wanted to put point one, point two, point three, we're going to do, here's the system. It just seems so random that they're going along a desert. He's reading, so he obviously is open to who this person is, and Philip explains it to him, but he didn't put any pressure on him.
Philip told him about Jesus.
It's just the next verse, he said, well, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Middle of nowhere, in a desert, and when he said
that. Never heard of Jesus.
And that's in verse 36 of chapter 8. Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Well, I just want to say, it was all about Jesus, but at some point, evidently, that came up in the conversation. How do I get in on this? Should I do this? Should what does
it
mean?
He wouldn't have known about baptism.
How do I surrender to Jesus? I mean, at some point, but it doesn't say it. And then he said, he gave orders, stop the chariot. Out in the middle of nowhere, if somebody passed by, they're like, what are them two dudes doing down there in that pothole in a desert? And it says, then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. I tell you this, I know God endorsed this. This kind of moment out in the middle of nowhere where someone falls in love with Jesus.
Yep.
Because then the Lord said, look, I need you over.
The gospel's fixing to go to Ethiopia.
Yeah, and then God, to my earlier point, sped up the process of the next encounter. Because instead of waiting for Philip to get in the chariot and go to the next, God just said, here, here you go. What happened? It was only a dream. Not really, but here you are. Now, keep speaking about me.
Let's take another break. I wish you had the teleportation going now. Wouldn't that be something? I
love that. But then the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Well, what's he so happy about?
He found Jesus.
He found Jesus, and he had a moment here that was not in any kind of religious manual that you will find, except in the Bible. It makes me realize that we get way too centered on crossing the T's and dotting the I's of church business, in quotation marks, and how the process and the semantics. You know, at this group, we say this and we do this. You know, some people baptize before, some people baptize during, some people baptize after. You say this now, say this prayer, go through this program, do this. And you're like, you wonder why people grow up and they say, I never fell in love with Jesus. Yeah, I went through all the robotics and, you know, I have the lingo, but my life, it's not happening.
That's a good point.
So that's what I think.
What was interesting was that started, which we'll deal with when we get there, but in verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's all he told him. He didn't tell him why. He just said, go down there. And then it was interesting. Once he got there, he met the Ethiopian.
But if you believe God has a plan for everyone, going back to Acts 17, and he uses us, those who have surrendered to Jesus, to execute the plan, you know, Philip got it. I mean, it's more difficult for us, but I would hate to be the guy that's dropping the ball where God's like, I'm going to send this person to old Jace. Yeah. He's going to share the great news of my son through the Spirit. And, you know, I talk about baseball the whole time. And so now we got to go down to the next road, and somebody else got to step up because I blew that. I believe that's going on in our world.
There's no doubt that does. And you're right. God provides those opportunities. There was a young guy, Sunday, came up to me, and he's here in one of our houses. And I think he said he was from Nashville, Justin from Nashville. And he said, you know, I'm here, but I've always been a fan of your family. I used to love the show. And I said, well, have you heard of our podcast? He said, I never miss one. So I know you're probably listening to this, Justin. And then he started telling me some things about his life that obviously got him here and got him in one of our recovery houses. But I thought, you know, this is an opportunity. You know, this is a young man that needs some guidance and needs – I mean, that's what God does. So whether it's the initial salvation or it could just be some discipling along the way.
Well, look
– he's going to put people in people's path to help them.
Well, look, I was blabbering on. I forgot to make my point. But my point was –
guys, here's something. Have a point. It's so much better for the listener.
Yeah, I had it. I just forgot to highlight it. I got to preaching. But in that 8:36, when the eunuch, he was sitting there in the chariot, and he was daydreaming, whatever, going along. He saw that water. And in that moment, he asked this question that the listener asked. He's like, why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, to us who are in Jesus, I try to make sure that I'm not doing anything that God is not endorsing. So it's like if someone asked me to baptize them, I usually try to talk them out of that, because I'm famous and I want to make sure that they just don't want to have this moment with a famous person. And so I say, look,
because it's not about us,
and it's not about baptism per se. If you're not in love with Jesus,
right,
and don't understand what he did for you know, that's the whole reason. The reason he had this moment is because he was reading in Isaiah about Jesus, and he was cut to the heart. And Philip explained it to him, and he's wanting to respond.
Right.
And Philip probably thought, I mean, I'm just guessing here, but I mean, it might have been better to take him to a town and say, because, you know, this could have been the very first African American convert.
Well, I can almost assure you it was the first Ethiopian, probably.
I said this one time in a lesson, and a guy said, well, how come you know he was, you know, African American? I was like,
have you ever been to Ethiopia?
I actually said, have you ever seen a white Ethiopian? And I was just saying, like, what do you mean? He was like, oh, I guess I didn't think about that. I was like, we got a moment here. We could convert a country.
That's right.
And it started out in a desert with just two guys, and I am 100% convinced that this guy went on his way rejoicing, and I know what he did.
Oh, yeah.
He started sharing that same
sure
Jesus.
He yeah, he did.
And the roots of that encounter are probably still there today, 2,000
sure,
years
I'm
later.
Sure no are. Doubt about it. Jeff sure just got back from there. Lots of brothers down in Ethiopia.
Yeah. No doubt about it.
Yeah. That's how the gospel spread, which was interesting because we talked about it. You know, Jesus told him, he gave him the blueprint. He said, look, you start here in Jerusalem, Holy Spirit's going to come, but then I want you to go to Judea, which was a little out of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. Samaria, which was a little further out,
yep.
and the utter ends of the earth.
Yep.
And so what he was telling him was, I want this to go out. Well, what's interesting is, which we'll get there eventually, is chapter 8, which is where he started. The church didn't want to go anywhere because they were loving some church. You know,
yeah. I mean, back to the Tower of Babel.
That's right. Everybody's together. We're sharing stuff.
Let's
singing,
build
right?
a tower to heaven and praise God. He's like, scatter.
That's good.
Move. Because he wanted his son being shared from house to house, town to town, nation to nation. And we're still doing the same thing. You think about just us three. How many mission type oriented things do you support?
Oh, a ton.
I mean, I know.
I still go from time to time.
Because you say, well, why are y'all doing that? We are trying to share Jesus with the modern world.
Which is kind of why we're doing this podcast.
When people say, what are your goals? I was like, well, I have one. Now, there, I have many goals, but I have one. Let me just go ahead and clarify.
The overarching.
We are attempting to share Jesus to the world.
That's right.
They're like, well, the world's too big. Well, how do you plan to do that? One at a time.
or maybe multiples. You know, that's
But even multiples, it's one person
that's true, it's still
having
a decision.
This moment.
That's exactly right.
And they hear about Jesus. There's no different than what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's like, well, hey, what about me? You want to stop the chariot? And how many times have you had a stop the chariot moment in your life where somebody says, I'm ready?
Yeah.
Or I wasn't sure.
Thousands.
Or they say, I didn't know. Because to me, I can't remember pretty much past about a year at this stage of my life. When you start going back to when I, you know, came to Christ, 14, what is that, 36 years ago and change?
You're getting old, Jay.
Yeah. I mean, all I remember is I wanted to follow and serve Jesus Christ based on what I had heard. And I'm here I am 30 something years later. I'm good with that.
Yeah.
I mean, I had one conversion, but other people, you know, even my wife, when she got older and she doesn't mind sharing this because she shares it with other people. She's like, I was a kid. I wasn't sure what I was doing. I didn't want to go to hell, which we said before is not necessarily a bad motivation. Who wants to go?
But you don't want to stay in that motivation.
Well, right. But she's like, I think we need to do this again. And I'm not sure the details, but I think one night, you know, she basically confessed Jesus as Lord, mm-hmm. and I baptized her. She was older.
Which is a good point that whatever journey, however you get to Jesus, whether you did it through a church route or some other route, or you just didn't know anything and then one day somebody mm-hmm. shared it and you did it, it's getting in Jesus is the thing. So,
well, that's right.
Whatever the route was to get you there, get there.
I mean, believe it or not, I'm not a churchy person. A lot of people I share Jesus with, we're not in a church building.
Right.
We may be fishing, duck hunting, playing cards, going down the road, or whatever. You share Jesus in various formats, and then things happen. People respond, and the next thing you know, I always say, look, it's not good to be alone. So plug in, because it does help you. Your church family will help you with training and, you know, growing.
A few of them said, Phil, the reason I came to talk to you, I want to be baptized. He said, because I was so young, you know, when I was 8 or 9 or whatever.
Yep.
And he said, but the other day I went down there and I asked the preacher where we meet, asking to baptize him, and he said, only if you join the church here.
Now, see, I do not like that
well,
advice.
When he said that, I said, well, here's the deal. When you're baptized, you are joined with Jesus and the church. I said, that's when it happens. He said, let's do it right now. I said, okay.
Yeah. So Acts 2, and the Lord added to the church those who were being saved.
Yeah. Let's leave that to Jesus.
I've said many times people come in, they say, I want to join y'all's church. I'm like, sorry, you can't do it. And they're like, oh. I'm like, the Lord adds you. You surrender the Lord, guess what? You're in whether I like it or not. They're like, oh, okay. I thought it was some kind of exclusionary
here,
thing.
There, and everywhere.
It's like, no, I don't have that power.
Thanks for the questions. We always enjoy diving into some of those, so keep them coming.